Look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. We'll read through verse 6. This is the message to Sardis. We'll go back and we'll look who the author is and describe a little bit of that. But let's just read this message first. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is a challenging passage of Scripture. There's not much good said to the church at Sardis. At the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, he's the one that wrote this. He said, I know your works and your labor, your patience. And he goes through some things that are good. He said, but there's some things that I have against you. And then the message to the church at Smyrna, he said, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. Talking about not fearing the things that they're going to suffer. And some negative a little bit, but just not much. Pergamos, the church in the world. He said, I know your works, verse 13, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. There's a few that have not denied the faith. Antipas was my faithful martyr. And then he said, I have a few things against thee. When you get to the church at Sardis, I'm sorry, Thyatira, and I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience. I mean, some good things. Message to Sardis, yes, there's some works going on. There's some things happening there. There's some people, verse number 4, a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. But for the most part, this is a negative message. This is a rebuke. This is Jesus, the head of the church, writing to this church and saying, there's a problem here. And I want to preach this message not so much as if Jesus was talking to our church saying, there's a problem here, but more on the lines of, let's don't get to this place where this problem is so that Jesus would have to address us in this same way. Now, in some cases, we may be found in this description. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. What a terrible description. You call yourselves Christians, but you're dead. This is a terrible description. Now, I don't want to get to this place. If it describes you tonight as we're preaching, that's something we need to fix. If it describes me as we're preaching this tonight, it's something I need to fix. But for the most part, what I want to do is I want to address this as a prevention. Let's look at the church of Sardis. Let's look at what God said. Here's what's wrong. And let's look at our church and say, are we there? And if we're not there, what do we need to do to keep from getting there? I want to challenge all of us tonight as we read this letter to this church. First of all, I want you to see the description of the author of this letter. We know that it was Jesus, but let's go back and remember who this was. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, we believe that he's talking to the messenger or the pastor of the church in Sardis, right? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. What an interesting thought. The seven spirits of God, just when we think we have God all figured out, we find out there's so much more about him that we don't know. I've been teaching about the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in our Sunday school class. And we're learning so much. And then you get to a verse like this, and it says, the seven spirits of God. And I can't really expound on that a whole lot. There's just some things about God that we don't know. But the reason I'm pointing this out, we think we've got it figured out about God. We think we know so much about him. And then we read a verse like this, the seven spirits of God. Wow. Blow my mind. I don't know really understand all that. But I can point you somewhere else where it talks about them. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So remember, these are literal churches, real churches that were around at his time. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now, who does that describe? Which is, which was, and which is to come. This is God. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There we see that again. I'm not going to take the message trying to figure out what those seven spirits are, these spirits of God. Look at verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ. This is a description of the author. Who wrote this? Who is the one giving this message to this church at Sardis? It is God and from Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son. And we see capital S, Spirit mentioned, although the seven spirits are mentioned. And like I said, I can't give you more details on that. We see this is a letter from God. From God himself, Jesus Christ himself is saying these words to this church. Jesus Christ, verse 5, who's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a precious verse that is. And verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is it that wrote this? Well, this is Jesus. It is God. He wrote this, and he wrote it to this church. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1, if you would. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, go back to Revelation chapter 1. We getting dizzy yet? Revelation chapter 1, now look at verse number 10. This is John talking, and he's describing where he was and what's going on. And I love the description, and we're going to see who it is that's writing this message, sending this letter to this church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we just saw was the one that had the seven stars. Let's see who that is. Revelation 1, 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's John talking, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I wish I could mimic that voice, a great voice as of a trumpet, but I just don't think anybody can. The best description John was able to give us was, it's a voice like a trumpet. Does anybody here play the trumpet? Does anybody here have a family member who plays the trumpet? Trumpets are loud. They sell mufflers for trumpets so people can practice the trumpet without blowing everybody's eardrums out and bothering all the neighbors. He said, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I just want you to understand, Jesus is the one talking here. We see that here in just a moment. But his voice is so different than what you might see pictured if you see an artistic rendition of Jesus. So many times as you see somebody makes a painting or a statue, the painting or the statue of Jesus is always so effeminate and so small and so timid. But here you've got this voice of a trumpet, and then you have this description saying, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. John heard this voice behind him, and in verse number 12, he turns to see who it was. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. How did John know what the Son of Man looked like? Well, he had just spent 3 years with him. This is John, the Apostle John. He's just spent time in another place. He calls himself the one who Christ loved, the one who the Messiah, the Savior loved. He wrote the book of John. He wrote the first, second, third John, and he wrote this book of Revelation. He spent that time. He spent those 3 years following Jesus, spending time with Jesus. I believe he is the one that at the Last Supper laid his head on Jesus' chest. He was just so close to Jesus. And he turns, he says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. I'm seeing one who resembles Jesus, and look what he says, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You ever been by a large waterfall? and you try to yell to the person next to you so they can hear you, but they can't hear you because the power and the sound of the waterfall is just so loud. And here you've got this description of Jesus. And in verse number 16, it ties in with chapter 3, verse 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, he says, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This person who is writing this letter to this church is none other than Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. And now, and the description that John gave us, a Jesus in his glorified body. The stars are the pastors, the angels of the seven churches. Now, the message he gives us is very straightforward. He says, I know thy works. This is Revelation chapter 3, the last part of verse number 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just says it like it is. You call yourself Christians, but you're dead. You're living like you say that you're Christians, but you're dead. I want to give you just three ways that a person could live like a Christian and be dead. There may be more, and there's so much. You could preach a lot on that one statement. You have a name that you're living. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I feel like this is how the Lord would have us to go, the direction we had to go tonight. But there's three ways that I want to challenge you in these three areas as a church and as a Christian. The first area is being spiritually dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. That means you call yourself a Christian, but you've never been saved. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If a person says they're a Christian, it doesn't make them a Christian. Now, we use the word Christian very broadly in our society. Anybody who worships or is part of any type of a religion that has Jesus Christ as its central figure or one of its central figures, we would call them a Christian because that's just what our culture calls that. You can hear about Christians all over the world. You can hear about Christians who believe the Bible. You can hear about Christians who believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They also call themselves Christians, and our society would consider them Christians. You hear about Christians who worship the Pope, and they are often called Catholics, but they call themselves Christians, and the world calls them Christians. So any religion or any group that you're part of where Jesus Christ is part of the central idea of that group, our society calls them a Christian. But the Bible says, and Jesus is talking to this church right here, he says, you have a name that you're living, but you are dead. This first area, I just want to challenge you. Christians, and I say that with quotes, if I can do that, Christians without Christ are dead spiritually. That means you're not a Christian. Now, the word Christian, I understand, it means to be Christ-like. And the first Christians didn't even call themselves Christians. Other people called them Christians because it meant that they were followers of Christ. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. Now, I believe most of the people I'm talking to here tonight, for the most part, I really believe I am talking to people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, and the only way to accept Jesus Christ is as a free gift. You can't work for salvation. You can't earn salvation. You can't buy salvation. You can just accept it for free. And calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. Going to a Christian church doesn't make you a Christian. Most of our kids are upstairs practicing this evening. But I would say this to them if I was preaching to them, and I'll say it to parents here. Going to a Christian school doesn't make you a Christian. There are a lot of people in a Christian church, and we are a Christian church. Yes, we are a Baptist church. And some people ask me, what's the difference between Baptist and Christian? Are you a Christian church? Absolutely. We are a Christian church. But we chose the name Baptist because it is more, it more specifically says what we believe and how we line up according to the Word of God. But going to a Christian church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to Christian school doesn't make you a Christian. You can have a name that you live and be dead spiritually. I want you to get this. This is very important. Most of you, you've been saved. Most of you, you can think back to that time. You may not remember the time or the date. You may not remember the day, but you can think back to that time and that place where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation, get this statement. Salvation is simple, but it is not automatic. You aren't saved because you go to church. You aren't saved because you live in a Christian nation. You aren't saved because your dad or your mom go to a church. You're not saved because you work in a church. You're not saved because you sing in a choir. You're not saved because you're part of a movement. You are saved because you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got to understand that. Salvation is simple. Yes, it's the most amazing, simple truth that there is, but it's not automatic. Romans 10:13, you know this verse. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I've been doing the most amazing study, and I've enjoyed it, and it's going to turn into a sermon series at some point. But I'm reading through the New Testament, and I'm writing notes to myself, and I'm copying down the verses that talk about salvation. Oh, I've just enjoyed this. And I've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I'm in Romans chapter, I think, 10 right now, writing down and writing notes about the verses in the Bible that talk about salvation. And as I study that, every one of them talking about salvation, it all goes back trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about being born into a Christian family. It doesn't say anything about being born into a Christian nation. It doesn't say anything about attending church to be saved. It's about trusting Jesus Christ, believing on the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of people, and this may be the group that Jesus was talking to here. He said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You say you're a Christian, you're living as a Christian. People would identify you as a Christian, but you're spiritually dead. There will be a day when we will stand before God, and we won't be able to fake anybody out anymore. God knows. The day we stand before God, and God, either we stand before the great white throne and God judges our sin and then we are cast into hell for all eternity, or the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we receive the rewards. And I don't understand. That's another thing I don't completely understand. Not even close to understanding all of that. But we give those rewards back to Jesus. We cast them at His feet and we enter into heaven. There will be a day when we can't fake anybody else out, even if we called ourselves a Christian. So there are those who call themselves a Christian, but they are still spiritually dead. I don't know if that's the group he was talking to. Maybe it was all of these, but there are Christians who live this name. They have this name that they live. We have this name that we live, and we are not spiritually dead because we are saved. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we are practically dead. I know when we say practically, we use the word practically in lots of different ways. And we could say, "Man, that car practically ran me over." Well, it didn't. It means, sometimes we use it and it means it almost did. But when I'm using this tonight, I mean, in practice, we're dead. We call ourselves Christians, but when it comes to the way we live, we're dead. Let me try to expound on that just a little bit. James chapter 2, we're going to turn there in just a minute. In fact, if you want to turn there, go ahead, but I don't want you to miss what I'm about to say. So you go ahead and turn there, and I'll come back to the message here in just a moment. James chapter 2, it's going to be very important. I want you to see this. If you've read the book of James, you probably know where we're going with this. The Bible says, it's very clearly stated, faith without works is dead. And I think that's a lot of times where we find ourselves as Christians. We call ourselves Christians. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that part, we did have. The one work that's involved in salvation is accepting Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't work your way to heaven. But you can't just know about it and not do anything about it. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's different words used for that. Repent could be one of the words used for that. Accept could be one of the words used for that. Receive could be one of the words used for that. But there's got to be something that you not just know it, but you accept it. All right, so James chapter 2, we'll read that in just a moment. Understand this, faith is dead without works. Jesus is talking to this church and he says, you've got a name that you're living. Everybody around calls you Christians, and you call yourself Christians. You may even have a name tag, and it's got the word Christian on it. But you're dead, practically dead. That means you say that you are something, but when it comes down to practice, when it comes down to what you're really doing, there's nothing happening. Works don't save you, but you must act upon what you believe to be true. I'm going to try to describe a little bit of the first verse here of James here, but listen real carefully, and we'll read it here in just a second. If you were lost and on your way to hell, you were a sinner on your way to hell, and someone told you how to be saved, and you understood that you were a sinner, and you understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you understood that God wants to give you the free gift of eternal life, and you understand all of that, but you never accepted it, you never received it, then you'd still be lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody tells you, you know, we're all sinners. You say, I agree with that. Someone tells you the punishment for sin is to die and go to hell. You say, okay, I agree with that. I see that in the Bible. Someone tells you Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And you say, okay, I see that in the Bible. I could assent to the fact that that is true. But you never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can believe in the facts all you want, but we use believe in a couple different ways. You believe it's true, but you don't believe, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd still be lost. Jesus said the devils believe in God and tremble. Knowing the truth in your head isn't the same as putting your faith in it. So you understand that there's a difference between believing something and believing in or trusting in something. And so James chapter 2, verse 14, I believe we have a great illustration here on practically dead Christians. Not almost dead, that's the next point, but dead in the area of we're actually not living our Christianity. James chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, this is not a verse saying that you work your way to heaven. This, I believe, is a verse saying you must act on your faith. If you were that lost person and somebody told you how to be saved and you understood all of that and you agreed with all of that, but you didn't act on that and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would not be saved. Can faith save him? Look at verse 15. This is an example that is being used. It's an illustration. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. You believe that they would. You believe that God could fill them. You believe that God could provide for their needs. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Now understand, this is not a command to give things to every person that you see. This is, and I believe we ought to show our love. We'll see that in a minute. We ought to show Christ's love. This is an illustration. And he says, listen, if there's a brother or sister and they come in, and you see that they're cold and destitute, and you say, just go out and be warmed, be filled, and you don't give anything to them, you don't help provide for their need, whenever they leave, they're still not going to have what they need. This is what is being said. Faith, you believe it can happen, you believe it needs to happen, but without works is dead. Even so faith, verse number 17, even so faith. Even so means this was an example. Help us to understand that faith needs to have action. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Jesus said, you have a name that you live and you are dead. Faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If you believe in God, but don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. If you believe that let me expound on that just a moment. We've talked to people a lot, and they say, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe, and they'll say, there was this experience in my life, and and I believe that there is a God, and I was in a car accident, I should have died, so I believe I'm saved. No, here's what happened. Now they do believe there is a God, but they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's an understanding that there's a God. There's a belief that there is a God, but not a trust in Him as their Savior. If you believe that a family member, the example here was a brother or sister. If you believe a family member or anybody else needs food and clothes, but you don't give them what they need, they're still cold and hungry. Faith without works is dead. If I say that I'm a Christian and I say, I am a Christian, but I don't have the works of a Christian, I don't live the life of a Christian, then my faith is dead. If you believe that people who don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior will die and go to hell, but you don't tell them how to be saved, they're still on their way to hell. Faith without works is dead. I'm a Christian. I know how to be saved. I know how to go to heaven when I die. In fact, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe that anybody that doesn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior will die and go to hell. That doesn't make me any better than anybody. It just means that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I know that and I don't tell somebody how they can be saved, they're still on their way to hell. Faith is dead when you don't do anything about what you believe to be true. I wonder how much that describes us. And there's so many different areas we could look at. Faith is dead when you don't do anything about what you believe to be true. Faith is dead when you believe in God but don't accept His free gift of eternal life. Faith is dead when you believe that God can supply your needs but you don't ask Him to do it. This is one that I think a lot of us are really guilty of. I'm going to give you some verses about prayer here in just a minute. We have needs. God has all the supply for our needs. He told us that He did, and He told us that He would answer. But we go through our lives, even as Christians, and we don't ask Him to supply our needs. We have a name that we live, and in this case, we're practically dead. So many times, our faith is dead. We don't share the gospel. We don't pray for healing. We don't pray for God to supply our needs. We don't love a person who needs it. We try to succeed on our own. So here's what we're doing. We're saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm not praying asking God to supply my needs. I'm not telling other people about Jesus. I'm not praying for healing. God said very clearly, the book of James says so clearly, you pray and be healed. We try to succeed on our own. You know, so many Christians, this describes us. We're just trying to do it on our own. We got saved by grace through faith, but we try to live the rest of the Christian life on our own. We can't do that. It's got to be God working. So many times our faith is dead. You know, there's so many modern churches that are practically dead. And when I say practically, I don't mean almost. I mean practically dead. They say they are Christians. They say that they are churches. But when it comes down to practice, when it comes down to living it, I believe this is the description, they're dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They may have some saved people in them, but the church is dead. And let me give you some reasons why. They don't believe that they have the Word of God. This is a very big reason why many churches are dead. They might believe they have some of the Word of God, but certainly not all of it, because that was only in the original manuscripts, and we don't have that anymore, so we really don't have the whole Word of God. They don't really know which parts are the Word of God and which parts aren't the Word of God, so they can't preach any of it with authority, and their church is dead. They don't believe that Jesus actually shed His literal blood on a literal cross. It's an amazing thing, but churches really believe that it was just figurative. They don't believe in Jesus' blood as cleansing our sin. They don't believe that Jesus literally rose again. How could you preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ without believing that He literally rose again? They'd say, maybe it was figurative. Maybe it was just maybe He didn't really die all the way. It's called the swoon theory. Whatever it is, there's no way you can preach the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ without believing, that's the gospel, without believing that He literally rose again. They're Christian, they have a name that they live, but they're dead. They don't believe that Jesus will literally return in the rapture. They believe in a literal heaven, but not a literal hell. I don't remember the preacher it was that was being interviewed by Larry King. I think I do, but I'm not exactly sure, so I'm not going to say who it was. But a preacher being interviewed by Larry King talking about whether heaven and hell were real, he said, along the lines of, I believe heaven is real. Well, everybody wants to believe heaven is real, but he said, I don't believe hell is real. I remember Bill O'Reilly interviewing a preacher, and I had no idea who this is actually a priest. And he was interviewing this priest. It was after Osama bin Laden had been assassinated and taken out of the picture. And there was people calling in and talking to him. And he had the big show. So many of them were saying, this man, he's such a wicked man. He's so evil. He's going to go to hell. And I remember Bill O'Reilly asking him, I don't agree with Bill O'Reilly on all of his religion stance and everything. I think he's Catholic. I'm not exactly sure. But I remember him asking that priest, so do you believe in a literal heaven? No, he said, do you believe in a literal hell? He said, well, yes, I'm confused. One of them he believed was literal. The other one he didn't believe was literal. You can't do that. The Bible says that heaven and hell both are real. Sorry, I got confused on which one was which. Which one he said was which. There's churches and people who call themselves believers, they call themselves Christians, they don't believe that Jesus was literally born to a virgin. You understand how important that is. If Jesus wasn't born to a virgin, then that means he is a sinful man, just like you and I are sinful. Because we are sinful, because our parents are sinful, and their parents were sinful, all the way back to Adam and Eve being sinful. But Jesus wasn't sinful. He was born of a virgin. His father is God, and he had no sin in his blood. They don't believe that Jesus literally lived a sinless life. If a person calls himself a Christian, but doesn't believe the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, he has a name that he's living, but he's dead. They're like the Pharisees that Jesus said were painted sepulchres, but inside were full of dead men's bones. They're like the religious leaders that couldn't speak with authority like Jesus did. Wouldn't you have loved to hear Jesus speak? You hear maybe one of the scribes or one of the Pharisees speak, and then Jesus standing up and speak. The Bible says, and he spoke as one with authority. What a difference. They're like the ungodly men in the book of Jude, who secretly crept into the church. Jude wrote about them and he said this, these people who are Christ, they say they're Christians, they say they're followers of Christ, but they're dead. He said, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, practically dead. Now, I've said they about all of this because they is a great general term to mean, you know, anybody else. But this is a part I want to be very careful that we prevent. Let's don't, as a church, let's don't ever get to a point where we don't take the Word of God literally. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that we have a Word of God, the Bible, this is huge. If we don't keep that, we'll be practically dead. So you've got spiritually dead, those who call themselves Christians but have never been saved. You've got practically dead, those who call themselves Christians but and may be Christians, may have trusted Christ as their Savior, but for some reason they're not acting upon that faith. They have this faith that they live, but they're dead. You've got spiritually dead, you've got practically dead, and this is the other one I want to give you because it's a big challenge for all of us. And we'll just call it almost dead. Almost dead. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 2. Jesus said to this church, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You have a name that you live and are dead, but I want you to those things that aren't quite dead, those things that aren't quite gone, strengthen the things that remain. Picture a Christian on spiritual life support. They're still alive, but there's no power to live. The body's there, but there isn't much happening. Machines are doing most of the work, and the rest of the Christian body is barely functioning. That describes churches just way too well, and in some areas it describes our church. Let's don't just live as Christians, but let's live with the power of God as Christians. God wants to fill us with His power. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. And not just the pastor. He wants us as Christians to be filled with His Spirit to do His work. Unfortunately, so many churches have become, in many areas, machines, programs are going on, but the rest of the body is just barely functioning. A Christian on life, spiritual life support. Another picture maybe to help us understand what this almost dead is like. I don't watch zombie movies, but can you imagine Christian zombies? And okay, hopefully you can't. They're not really dead, but they're not really alive. I don't, like I said, I don't watch zombie movies. I think they're disgusting and satanic. Well, I was trying to describe the resurrection to the junior high bus kids a few years back. It was Easter Sunday. We were talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I described how Jesus had died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And one of the bus kids raised her hand. He said, "You mean like a zombie?" That's what he thought. He'd never had anybody tell him Jesus is risen again, and we had an opportunity to explain to him. But here's what's happening. I believe as Christians, so many times we're not quite dead, but we're not really alive. The junior hires, they picture Jesus coming back from the dead, but not really being alive. And this is important because I want you to understand. If Jesus came back from the dead and he was really alive, then we can live our lives because we've been raised from the dead spiritually, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, and we can be really alive. Not zombie Christians. We can be real live, making a difference Christians. He is alive. Revelation 1:18, we read this, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Let me remind you of a couple things. We have a living Savior. We have a living Bible. "For the word of God is quick," that means alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you have the word of God in your hand, you have a living book. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the..." I don't remember the rest of it. It's talking about Jesus. Listen to this. You have the living word of God. There's no need for us to be partly alive and kind of just making it and partly dead. Let's be all alive. Let's be all out for God. We've got a living Savior. We have a living Bible. And we ought to be living examples of God's love. 1 John 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love." Listen to this verse. It ties it in so well. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." I want to be a living example of the love of God. Not just a partly living example. Not just an almost kind of, I'm surviving kind of an example. I want to be a thriving living example. Here in his love, 1 John 4:10, "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, full and complete payment for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Listen, we don't need to just have a name and be dead. Let's really love one another. We ought to be a living example of God's love. More than that, though, we ought to be a living example of God's power. Now, we're almost done, but I want you to understand how important this is. When the world looks at us, what do they see? Do they see people that call themselves Christians and everything else is just like them? Except for the fact we have a book that we say is the Word of God, and we go to church on Sundays and whatever else that we do. Is everything else the same? Or can the world look at us and say, "Wow, something is different about that person"? And I don't mean because we're living different. That is a good topic too. But something's different about that person because there is a certain power about that person. Their prayers get answered. Their life is changed. Something's different about that person. The same one who wrote, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another," wrote this. John 14:13. He wrote down the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." The power of prayer in a Christian's life is a very real thing. If we call ourselves Christians, we ought to have answered prayers. We ought to, not just for other people, but other people ought to be able to see, "Wow, you've got answered prayer." Whenever somebody asks you, "How do you know God's real?" What do you tell them? Let me tell you the best thing I can tell them. I mean, I could tell them, well, he created this earth and he all the wonderful things about the universe, and some, I can give them some facts about why I don't believe evolution is true and why I believe God created the universe. But let me tell you, the one greatest thing that I could tell somebody that I can say, listen, here's how I know God is real, is because he answered this prayer. Nobody else knew. I didn't tell anybody else. I prayed to God, and God answered this prayer. And Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. A couple chapters later, John 16, 24, Jesus said, hitherto have ye asked, or before now, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The power, this is just one example, just in the power of prayer, but the power of the Christian life ought to be a very real thing. Not just like everybody else. There ought to be the power of God just obvious in our life. We're teaching on the fruits of the Spirit in my Sunday school class. We don't have time to go through all of this, but let me just give you two examples. These are the ones that we taught. The unsaved world ought to look at us and say, that person loves beyond what I can understand. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This morning we taught on joy. That person has joy, this calm delight in all of the circumstances of life. No matter what comes their way, they still have joy. That's something different. That's the power of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance. All of these things, the power of God ought to be evident in our life. Jesus said, I've noticed that you have a name that you live and you're dead. You call yourselves Christians, but there's no fruit. There's no action going on. There's no life there. You can call yourself something all you want, but there should be something happening. The world around us should see a living God in us. Not that I'm God. Let me say, I read an article today that troubled me. Don't ever think that the pastor is like God. No. No. The pastor is just a sinful man, just like anybody else is. He's called of God to preach the gospel, but don't put the pastor on a pedestal like that, because that is not right. But the world around us should see a living God in us. They should look at us and they should see something divine. Not that we are divine, but God working through us, God working in us. One illustration and we're done. I think it was the first or second year that we were married, we went to, I think it was a Super Kmart. It was either that or a Home Depot, I'm not exactly sure, or Walmart. And we bought a Christmas tree, a real live Christmas tree from a box store. We were so excited. But the first year we bought a Christmas tree from a lot, and I took my bow saw and I went out and cut the tree down and everything. And it was all crooked. It didn't fit in the little holder we got. So I thought, next year I'm going to get an easy one. So we went into the store. We found one. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful Christmas tree. And, you know, it was all wrapped up in the kind of plasticky stuff that they have it wrapped up in so that you can transport it home and not blow all over the place where you're wrapping it on top of your car. So we bought this beautiful green Christmas tree, and we loaded it up, we got it, we started unwrapping it, and pine needles were just falling off of this tree. It was falling off on the car, falling off on the carpet, all the way in, a trail of pine needles. We started inspecting that tree a little bit closer, and we realized that tree was dead. It was dead. Brown pine needle dead. But they had painted it. They had painted the pine needles. And it was beautiful, but they were dead. Jesus said to this church, The church in Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. If there's an area in our life, we call ourselves Christians, but we find ourselves dying in that area, let me challenge you. Let's get God back involved in that. That's just the best way I can say it. Let's get God back in it. Let's let him breathe life into that area, whether it's our prayer life, whether it's our testimony, whether it's our sharing the gospel with people, whether it's our time spent in the Word of God, whether it's these fruits of the Spirit, whatever it is, we find ourselves starting to die on the vine. We find that starting to wither. We find that starting just to shrink away. Let's get God back involved in it. So God doesn't say, you've got a name that you're living, but you're dead. Listen tonight, if you call yourself a Christian, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved. You can call yourself a Christian, but that doesn't forgive your sins. You've got a name that you're living, and you're dead. However this message speaks to you, I hope that you'll make a decision tonight. Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts about this. I pray that every one of us would be challenged to live the Christian life, not just call ourselves Christians. There's so many aspects to the Christian life. We can't cover it in one sermon. That's what the Christian life is all about, learning that and growing. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a soft heart. And as you point out an area in our life that we're letting die, Lord, I pray that you would humble us and we would simply ask you to breathe life back into that area. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't, as you mentioned to this church, that you wouldn't come as a thief and to take away what they have. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us not only to go by the name Christian, but help us to live it.